high notes, I was thanking the Lord this was plastic. Now, I don't know, is it true that they can break glass? Julie, can they really break glass with a high note? Wow. Well, praise the Lord. All right, 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I came across these bumper stickers. Yeah, bumper stickers. Some of them can really challenge you or be a little wit or wisdom. Some of them are ridiculous. But these were, I guess, church-related. One of them says, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Good thought. One said, Walmart isn't the only saving place. Well, that's sure true. I like this. We set the sail, God makes the wind. And then this one. We're too blessed to be depressed. Amen. So some of them, I really like the one that says I speed up for small animals. Anyway, we're in 1 Timothy chapter, I'm just kidding you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, or one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And let's pray. Father, we look at this passage tonight. We ask for your blessing. Give us the leadership of the Holy Spirit and what we need to glean from this that would be applicable in our hearts and our lives tonight. Help me, Lord, to say what you once said. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, A Collection of Cautions. A collection of cautions. I want to ask you this question. What is your response when you come upon a sign that says caution or warning? Think about it. Now, I would hope you would respond to whatever the warning is being, whatever that warning is that's being given. That sign, warning, caution has been put there for your protection and to keep you safe. Sadly, there are far too many people who pay little or no attention to such signs. There are far too many people who will see the warning sign, the caution sign, and just continue on their way and often end up paying a very dear price for it. I was thinking about when we were in Jacksonville, I read in the newspaper one day about two teenage boys who came to a railroad crossing. Now, in Jacksonville, Florida, there are a lot of railroad crossings because the passenger trains come through there all the time going south. And so there are several railroad crossings in the town on some of the bigger roads. These fellas came up on a railroad crossing on what's a four-lane street through Jacksonville. It was at nighttime. The lights, as they approached the crossing, the lights began to flash. The arms started to come down. Now, the wise person stops. They weren't wise. They thought they could beat the train. And so the arms were coming down, and they actually swerved around to one arm, and they got in between the two, and the train hit them. Killed both of them. All because they wouldn't heed the warning signs. How sad that is. What a high price to pay for disregarding the warning signs given to them. Now, in our text for this evening, we find Paul giving a series of cautions. He's giving them to young Timothy, and likewise, it's applicable to all Christians, believers. And Paul reveals here some areas where carefulness must be observed. These are some areas where the failure to heed the cautions given can likewise require a very high price. Believers, listen, as believers, we live in a virtual minefield of snares and traps set by the enemy. Paul talks often about the snares of the enemy. Peter talks about it. The enemy's out there. He set the traps in the minefield. And Paul warns us in Ephesians, we must walk circumspectly. That means carefully. And we need to heed the caution signs that God puts before us. So I want you to notice a collection of cautions. Caution number one, he says, be careful to honor pastors properly. And we talked about this last week, an honor should be given to pastors. He talks about those who are worthy and deserving. He says those who rule well. He says those who labor in the word. Now what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about those pastors that work hard, those pastors that study the Word, preach the Word, and teach the Word. You see, the word labor there has the idea of working hard, working to the point of exhaustion. Now, when Paul writes that, the assumption is that some would put forth more effort and be more diligent and be more dedicated to the ministry of the Word of God than some others. And so he's saying that pastor who really spends more time and energy in other pursuits would not be worthy of double honor. But the one who does is worthy of double honor. Now, that double honor, I'll say a little more about this later, but it has to do really with financial things. It refers to that, but I think in all areas. Now, we need to understand the responsibility of the shepherd is to feed the flock a healthy diet. I have a responsibility before God to feed you a healthy diet. And I try my best to do that. Your diet is a variety. If you come to all the services, you will get a variety of feeding on the Word of God. In Sunday school, it's more of a teaching time. In the morning service, it's primarily preaching time. In the evening service, it's preaching with some teaching involved. On Wednesday night, it's Bible study time. It's teaching time. And so that's for you. That's so your diet will be well-rounded and proper. So you'll be fed well as believers. That's my responsibility. And understand that each of those takes preparation. A good pastor don't just walk up and throw the Bible open and just start rambling. There should be a purpose in the messages. There should be a purpose in the lesson. And that takes time and that takes energy. And that's what he's supposed to be doing. And then Paul says this, not just those who labor in the word. Look what else he says. And doctrine. Doctrine is so important. And I want to say this to you. As a pastor, what I see is doctrine is being so ignored today. The one who labors in doctrine, first of all, is firm in his knowledge and understanding of major doctrines. Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. But if a man's going to be a proper pastor, he needs a proper education. Now, that don't necessarily mean Bible college, but that's a good preparation. Paul talks other places about not having novices in the ministry. Listen, if a man is going to preach the Word and teach the doctrines of the Word, he better know them himself. You say, well, isn't that understood? No. I've known many churches who have called men to be pastors who had no training and no real understanding of doctrine. Maybe they were nice men or good men or whatever, and the church said, well, let's make them the pastor. Whoa. Does he know doctrine? You know, that's why we have ordination services. How many of you were here when Pastor Meyer got ordained? Okay, here's what happens when we ordain a man. We question him. We put him on the grill. We find out, what do you really believe? What do you know? Lest you be a novice. So the pastor, if he's going to teach doctrine and labor in doctrine, first of all, he needs to have an understanding of doctrine. And then he's to be diligent and faithful in the teaching of sound doctrine. One man said, teaching sound doctrine is the best shield against heresy. That's the truth. If you get sound doctrine, you see it from the Word of God, and you're fed sound doctrine, when somebody gives you false doctrine, you'll identify it like that. You'll say, wait a minute, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's important. Paul talks about over there in Ephesians about those who are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You know why? Because they hadn't been schooled and fed in the right doctrine. And so that's part of the good pastor, the right pastor's responsibility. Teach it. Listen, God's people need to know what they believe and why they believe it. Peter says we ought to be able to give an answer to every man that asks of us about the faith that we have. So not only should we know, well, this is what I believe, you ought to be able to answer the challenge, why do you believe that? Because it's in the Bible. Because it's the doctrine, the truth of the Bible. Teaching sound doctrine is being lost in churches today. One man said, many pastors strive more to entertain their people than to grow their people spiritually. Teaching doctrine takes much effort, and many professed believers are so shallow spiritually that they don't want to endure, Paul says, sound doctrine. Listen, the day and age we're in, people are looking to come to church and be entertained. Because that's our society. Everything's about entertaining. But God doesn't intend for you to come to church to be entertained. He intended for you to be able to come to the church and get fed and to receive good doctrine, so that you can be strong in the Lord. Well, he says there that let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And then verse 18, he says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. A couple of things there. Number one, double honor, I said, is a reference to the idea of reward or remuneration. The pastor's reward or remuneration should be proportionate to his efficiency in the word and the doctrine, is what Paul's saying. In other words, if you've got a good pastor who gives good, the word and doctrine and labors in them to bring it to you, he's worthy of double honor. Then he cites this Old Testament law. It's so interesting how Paul does this. He goes way back to Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Where God told the Jews, don't muzzle the ox that grinds out the corn. And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a minute. Just go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 9. Paul talked about this to the Corinthians. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes no doubt, this is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you, he's talking about his ministry. He's talking about being supported by the ministry. He said, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, we've sown spiritual things to you. Shouldn't we receive from you those necessities of life? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul said, hey, I'm deserving of your support, but I've not put it on you. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Same principle. That's what Paul's bringing out here to Timothy and to us as Christians. Now, something else interesting about that verse, not only does he go back to Deuteronomy, not only does he repeat what he said in 1 Corinthians, but that phrase, that last one he puts there, and the laborer is worthy of his reward, he's quoting Jesus. He's quoting, watch this, what Luke said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, and he's quoting what Matthew said in Matthew 10:10. Pay attention now. What Paul has done there has verified, if you will, or shown the canonicity of those particular books. How he is now revealing those are the true words of God. And he's verifying the belief in that. John Phillips said, evidently elders, pastors, are expected to earn their financial support by sheer hard work and are to be remunerated accordingly. So that caution number one, be careful to honor your pastors properly. Now look at this one, verse 19. Here's a warning where Paul says, be careful about accusations against the pastor. He says, against an elder or a pastor, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Pastor Vedena said, there are always people who are eager to make accusations against or spread vicious rumors about a man of God. They may do so because they resent his calling, reject his teaching, resist his biblical authority, resent his virtue, or are jealous of the Lord's blessing on his life. Ultimately, however, they demonstrate by making such accusations that they have become messengers of Satan. Such false accusations are one of his most dangerous weapons. We need to be very careful by bringing accusations against elders, pastors. Now, why did God put that in there? Here's why. Because the man of God becomes a target, becomes a lightning rod for the enemy. You know, even human warriors, humans who are fighting battles, know that if you can take out the leader, if you can take out the head, you do great damage to the cause. Why, we've been practicing that over in Afghanistan for how long? Trying to get the leaders of the Taliban. Because if we know that we take them out, then we've hurt the cause. Don't you think Satan knows that? And so we are the lightning rod, we are the target that he likes to try to attack. And many times he'll bring false accusations. By the way, the rumor mill is still alive and well. And so God included this caution. Hey, be very careful about bringing an accusation. Now, you're going to see that God doesn't say preachers are always innocent. We're going to see that. But he says an accusation should not be brought except by two or with two or three witnesses. The pastor has to be protected from malicious slander and ruinous rumors. No accusation, Paul says, should be entertained without the proper evidence and the proper witnesses. Now, that two or three witnesses, you know, God ordained that way back in the Old Testament. Let everything be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Jesus said that. That's God's formula. See, when somebody comes and makes an accusation, we don't automatically accept what they say. Give me your proof and bring witnesses. Don't ever forget this. Anybody can make any kind of an accusation. Do you understand that? Somebody could come to you today and make an accusation against you. It could be the furthest thing from the truth. It could be an accusation that you would never entertain doing what they said you did. But anybody can come and say an accusation. And we live in a very dangerous day. Can I throw out this caution to you adults? Be very careful around children. All it takes, listen to me, I've been through this with people. All it takes is for a child to make an accusation against you. It does not matter if there's any truth. It does not matter if there's any witnesses or facts. Immediately, you are judged as guilty. And now you must prove your innocence. Be very careful. I've come to the place in my soul winning and visiting and things of that nature. I don't want to talk to kids alone. If a child comes to the door, my first question is, Mom and Dad home? Why? Because all it takes is an accusation. When I counsel with people here, I won't counsel a woman alone. Somebody has to be either in the secretary's office or here with the person. But why? Because all it takes is an accusation. Doesn't have to be any proof. And even if their accusation is shown to be wrong, the stigma is still there. So we've got to be careful about that. Now, the Bible calls for at least two or three witnesses, in addition to the one who brings the accusation. And then the accused must be given the opportunity to face his accusers. That's what this is all about. That people don't go around saying this and saying, hey, if you have an accusation, you have to bring it with two or three witnesses to the one you're accusing so that they can face their accusers. So the warning, number one, honor pastors accordingly. Tread carefully concerning accusations against the pastor. Look at number three there. Let me get back there, my page turned. But boy, what a scary thing there for me. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Here's the caution. When a pastor is accused, proven, he's done wrong, whether it's embezzling money, whether it's immorality, whatever it might be, and it's proven, that pastor is to be dealt with. I'm thinking of a church that not too long ago found out their pastor had embezzled a bunch of money. The preacher. They had no idea. And so the pastor offered a resignation and he moved out of town. Now they removed him from church membership, but that's as far as it went. Many believe he should have been brought up to the authorities, and I believe so. He embezzled money. And Paul talks here about partiality. Now, big point number one. When found to be guilty of prior charges, proper discipline must take place. He's to be rebuked. That means the sin is to be addressed. He's to be rebuked publicly. If it's a public sin, then it needs to be dealt with publicly. And this must be done, look what Paul says, as a warning to others. Listen, if a church understands, hey, they're gonna take action against a pastor who's done wrong, who's been in immorality, who's stolen, and those kind of things, certainly they're going to take action against me. And rightfully so. See, as a warning to others, sin is not going to be overlooked or excused. And then he deals with this idea of partiality. You know what he's saying? Hey, just because somebody's a pastor doesn't mean you overlook it. You know what else he's saying? As a pastor, you don't overlook certain things because people put big tithe checks in. See, this thing's to be equal, is to be across the board, is to be the same for everybody. We're all held to the same standard. No partiality. I remember when I was with Pastor Fedena and one of his deacons did some things and they brought him in the office and they confronted him and he would not repent. He took a strong stand that he had done nothing wrong when it was clear he had done something wrong. And boy, there was a big rhubarb. When he walked out of the pastor's office, he punched a hole in the wall of the pastor's office. Now, this was a very influential man in the church. He had a lot of friends in the church. But Pastor Fidena could not overlook that. He could not allow that. Just because this man was a deacon and he was very influential in the church. And as a church, we had to bring the man up for discipline. And he was put out of the church. By the way, he took several people with him. And you know, that's a sad thing because we watched the lives of those he took with him. Spiritually. But that's how it needs to be handled. Listen, we're all aware of how much trouble, and I'm not trying to be condemning, but how much trouble the Catholic Church is in because they failed to heed that. When things were brought to leadership, instead of dealing with it, they just shuffled people around. And look what's happened. And look at the lives that have been ruined. No, God says, no, you don't sweep things under the carpet. You don't hide things. You deal with them. And that's a caution. We need to heed that. Now, let me balance that with this. When these things are dealt with, an opportunity for repentance has to be given. When we deal with somebody, let me illustrate. This fellow, this pastor that stole all the money. Now, he needed to be given an opportunity to repent. And when he repents, he's confessing he did wrong. He agrees he did wrong. He's asked God to forgive him. He's asking people to forgive him. And if that's the case, then we need to forgive him. But we don't put the wolf back in the hen house. Just because he's forgiven doesn't mean he's qualified to be back in the ministry. I've seen too many churches where a pastor has either stolen or got into immorality, and they catch him, they bring the pastor to the church in discipline, and he boo-hoos and says, I'm sorry, and maybe he's genuinely repentant and all that. And the church turns around and just keeps him in the pastorate. Do you remember when we did chapter 3 when it says a pastor must be blameless? That's exactly what he's talking about. No. The man needs to be out of the ministry. Now, he can go to church and maybe there's some things he can do for the Lord. He's not qualified to be the pastor anymore. That's a caution. He's saying to the church, hey, these are warnings, these are cautions. Be careful about these things. And then look at this. By the way, isn't it interesting who the witnesses are in all this? Verse 21. He reminds Timothy, hey, the Lord is watching. The Lord Jesus Christ is watching. God is watching. And even the elect angels, the good angels are watching what's going on. Be careful. Then verse 22. This verse has been misquoted and mishandled. I don't know by how many people. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Oh, we're not to strike people. Now, that's true, but that's not where you get it from. Paul says in Romans, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. When he says lay hands suddenly on no man, he's not talking about a physical confrontation. He's talking about the ordaining of pastors. See, this whole text has to do with pastors. And if you remember Acts chapter 13, the church laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. That's the ordination process. The context is the office of pastor. And Paul's, the references to laying on the hands were ordination of the ministry of the church. The candidates for the ordination, Paul is reminding him, must be examined very carefully. Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, hey, Christians, be careful that you don't just lay hands on anybody and everybody to be in the ministry. Number one, God hadn't called everybody into the ministry. The office of pastor is a calling. It's not something man selects. It's somebody God selects. And then the man has to have proper qualifications. He needs to be examined according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Does he fit the qualifications? Candidates for ordination must be thoroughly examined. Their lifestyle needs to be examined. They need to be checked out. How do they live? Do they really live what they say they believe? Their character needs to be examined. What's their track record? Are they people who pay their bills on time? Whoa. I knew a fellow who was in the ministry, and the church kept getting phone calls trying to track him down because he didn't pay his bills. Hey, that says his character isn't right. Does he show up for work? You know, I talked to Paul last Sunday night about ministry. And one of the things I told Paul, I said, now, Paul, don't forget, when you get into ministry, you don't normally have a boss over you. I don't have a boss over me that watches the time clock or I don't fill out a timesheet. No. A man in the ministry has to have enough character to go to work and be at work and do his job without somebody having to stand over him. He needs to be examined. Then I said earlier, he needs to be examined about his doctrine. What does he believe? Does he believe what the Bible really teaches us? And then the Bible qualifications. And then there's the dangers of a hasty ordination. See, Paul's warning Timothy. Look at the next verse. I'm sorry, that verse. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. See, Paul's warning Timothy, you know what, when you ordain somebody who shouldn't be in a ministry and they go south in the ministry, so to speak, you bear a responsibility in that. Because you didn't do what you were supposed to do in examining, making sure, and properly. You just laid hands on somebody suddenly. I remember a preacher telling me about an ordination council he was in on. They were examining the candidate who wanted to be ordained to be a pastor. They were questioning the man, and it became very apparent he was not well grounded in his doctrine. And one of the questions that came up was the foreordination and of God. If things foreordained or they foretold or, you know, predestinated. And the one man said, well, God knows everything. And here's a candidate for the ministry now. He said, I don't believe that. He said, what? Oh, God can't know everything that's going to happen, blah, blah. This is a guy candidating for the office of pastor. He's being examined by some men. And that comes out. And other things about his doctrine. They ordained a man anyway. His ministry did not go well. I'm not going to give you details, but his ministry did not go well. And see, I firmly believe that those who went ahead and ordained him anyway are going to bear some of the blame. Don't lay your hands on somebody suddenly without proper credentials, etc. Then look at this next warning, this caution. This is interesting. It's kind of like a parenthesis. All of a sudden, Paul speaks to Timothy directly about a problem in his life. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Notice often infirmities. Paul now remembers Timothy has a stomach problem of some sort. We don't know exactly what it was, but it's obvious he had an ongoing stomach issue. So Paul says to him, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. This is another place where people like to run and say, hey, see, Paul told Timothy take a little bit of wine. What's wrong with a little bit of wine? Can I remind you that Paul's talking about for medicinal purposes? For thy stomach's sake? He wasn't saying it's okay to take a little bit of wine when you feel like you want a little bit of wine so you can relax. Listen, the Bible is very clear about we're not to partake of alcoholic beverages, fermented beverages. If you want to come question me about it, we can go through verse after verse after verse where we're told to abstain from alcohol. You say, well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about for medicinal purposes, take a little bit of wine. Let me put it this way. How many of us have ever taken NyQuil? And many of the other cough syrups. You know, they contain high amounts. I think NyQuil's 85% or something. There's a lot of alcohol in that. But we never think anything about taking that because we're taking it for medicinal purposes. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us have ever taken painkillers? I mean, some of the strong ones that they give you after surgeries and the doctors give to you, and we take it until we're over the surgery and whatever, and then we're off of it. We're taking things that we would condemn people for taking, but we're taking small amounts. We're taking it for medicinal purposes. We're taking it for our health's sake. We're not taking it for pleasure. That's what Paul's talking about here with Timothy. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. It's not an open invitation to involve yourself with liquor. But notice what else he says. Number six, he says, be careful when you're evaluating people's lives. That's what these two verses are all about. Be careful when you look at people's lives and evaluate them. He says some men's sins are open beforehand. In other words, some people's sins are very obvious. By the way, some people don't care about their sins being obvious. Some people don't try to cover them up. And so he brings out here, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men, they follow after. See, some people hide their sins, and they don't come out till afterwards. Be careful about evaluating people's lives. You know, people aren't always what they seem. Be careful. Don't just take everything at face value. Watch. Don't just jump into things. Watch. How many times have I heard people, and this is sad, but they're on the verge of divorce, and they say, this isn't the person I married. Oh, yes, it is. You just didn't pay attention. And some things were hidden from you. Now they come to light. Be careful when you evaluate people. He says, likewise, the opposite's often true. The good works of some are manifest beforehand. Sometimes we can see the good that people are doing. And listen, sometimes people are doing a lot of good we never see. And it won't be known till later. So be careful when you're evaluating. And really in this context, he's talking about evaluating men for the ministry again. The whole context is pastors. But in our evaluation of people, we need to be very careful. We need to watch. Don't just take things, you know, for what they look like. Watch. Many times things are there that we just don't want to see. And don't be condemning of people too quick. Many times, as I said, people are doing good that you may not know about. It'll come out later. But so often people are quick to judge. Be very careful about that. And so we find here Paul giving cautions. By the way, it's God who said, be sure your sin will find you out. And if we'll just watch long enough, we can see what's true. Now let me wrap this all together here. Paul gives us, as believers, a collection, if you will, of cautions. And the question to each of us tonight is, have I heeded these kind of cautions? You say, well, I'm not involved in ordaining people to the ministry. Maybe not. Maybe not. But you may be involved in situations where evaluations have to be made. It may be God will move you somewhere and you have to find another church. You need to know about the pastor of that church. You need to know, is he strong in his doctrine? Does he really believe what he says he believes? Does he practice what he says? And you know, I don't know, maybe one day God would move me out of here and you'd have to get another pastor. You as a church need to have the principles that need to be followed. Be careful. Words of caution. Because when we don't heed God's cautions, it can cost us a high price. Many a church has had to deal with a pastor who did some wrong things, and they've said afterwards, boy, we should have saw that coming. We should have caught that one. So let's just heed the cautions that God gives us. Do you know why they're there? To protect us. Just like those red lights and those arms were coming down for those boys or two teenagers. Why? To hold them back so they didn't get somewhere so quick or to keep them from... No! To protect them. If they would have just heeded the warning. But they didn't. And it cost them a great price. So let's heed the warnings, lest we pay a great price. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for the warnings, the cautions you give us. And Lord, they're not only in this passage, they're all throughout the Bible.